All right, if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Before we read, let us pray together. God, as we open up your word one more time, teach us, O Lord, teach us how to love like Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Teach us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to learn to love people the way you love them, to learn to see people the way you see them, to show compassion and mercy and kindness. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We're going to talk in this half hour, hopefully, about loving like the Lord. Basically, we're simply just going to try to do this quickly in this session. I want us to just look at briefly what are some things we see about Jesus and His love. Jesus is our example. He's our teacher. He's our leader. He's our role model. So I want us to see what does Luke tell us about Jesus' love. Then I want us to see what does Jesus teach us about how we ought to love as His people. It's the passage just that we just read alluded to. And then finally, we'll talk about our motivation to love. So Jesus' love, our love, and then our motivation to love. We'll start with Jesus. What do we learn from the Lord about how to love? First thing I noticed as I've been reading the Gospel of Luke over and over again is just how much this Gospel stresses the impartiality of Jesus' love. Let me just give you a couple of stories that I think really stress this. One is in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, and this is a story about a leper who came to Jesus. The text tells us that he was a man full of leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy, you should know that for the Israelites, a leper was considered unclean. He was removed from the camp. He was removed because of a fear of becoming a contagious disease. And it was a disease that cut people off from the assembly of God. They were not allowed to come into the assembly of God's people if they were full of leprosy. So here's a man full of leprosy, and he sees Jesus, and he fell on his face and begs Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I love what he says there, by the way. Notice that this man doesn't doubt the power of Jesus. He believes in Jesus' power. He knows that Jesus can heal him. He can make him clean. But he does question whether or not Jesus would make him clean. Would he be willing to? And Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him. Now I want you to remember that no Jew would ever touch a leper. That's the worst thing you could do. By touching a leper, you could get the disease. You could become defiled yourself and removed from the people of God. But Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I will. And when Jesus did that, I want you to notice that Jesus was telling this leper that he is welcome. He is welcome. That Jesus loves this man just like he loves someone who is healed or someone who is clean. The person who is unclean to the Lord is loved just as deeply as the one who is clean. There are many stories that really stress this idea. Luke chapter 7 and in verse 6, Jesus goes to heal the servant of a centurion. And that might not strike us because, you know, centurion, what's the big deal? But I want you to think about this. For a Jew, a Jew would never have gone to the home of a centurion because a Jew would never go into the house of a Gentile. And a centurion was a Roman soldier. This is an outsider. This is somebody who would not be considered welcome in the temple or in the assembly of God's people. But for Jesus, he's on his way to the house of a centurion because this man has a need. He has a servant who's sick and at the point of death. Jesus' love is impartial. He didn't just come to love the Jews. He came also to love the nations and the people who were outside of the Jewish community. Later on in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, we see Jesus showing compassion to a widow. A widow whose husband was not only dead, but now her son, the only son that she had died. And so Jesus is moved, when he sees her, he's moved with compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Here's somebody that the world would have said, she's a widow. She's good for nothing. She's lost her family. Her son's died. Her husband's died. Who cares about her? But not Jesus. Jesus reaches out, feels compassion for her, and says to her, "Don't weep." And then one other story that I love in Luke chapter 18, at the end of Luke chapter 18, right after that story of the rich young ruler, you have a story about a blind beggar. The rich man has too much wealth to come and follow Jesus. But here's a beggar who has nothing. He's impoverished, and Jesus is coming by, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the text tells us that those who were in front, verse 39, rebuked him, telling him to be silent. In essence, they were saying, "You're not worthy to come into the presence of Jesus. You're not worthy to waste the time of Jesus." But Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here's a blind beggar. The world had written him off, had said he's good for nothing. Jesus says, "This is someone who's in need, and I feel compassion for him." And he gives him his healing. He recovers his sight, and he follows him, and he glorifies God, and all the people gave praise to God. Jesus' love is impartial. Now, that may not shock us, but remember that in this society that Jesus was living in, even among religious people, they were partial people. Love was extended to those who deserved it. Love was extended to those who could return it. But for Jesus, Jesus is actually pouring out his love on people who have nothing to offer him in return. Jesus is pouring love out on people who are clearly, in the world's eyes, undeserving of anything. An impartial love. I just want you to notice this too. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' love is risky. It's often getting him into trouble. One story that illustrated this that stood out to me last time I read it was on a Sabbath day when he enters the synagogue, and it says the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him to see whether he'd heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to a man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did so, and his hand was restored. And notice this, verse 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And I want you to know this. Do you think Jesus knew that if he was to heal this man with a withered hand, that it might cause some trouble? He knew it ahead of time. He knew that this was going to get him into trouble, and yet he did it anyway. Why? Because he loved this person. And this is just the first of many times in the Gospel of Luke where you'll see Jesus doing something that he knows he's going to be hated for, he knows he's going to be rejected for, he knows people are going to be angry at him for, but love takes risks. And love chooses to do what is right, no matter how people will respond to it. And even though the people were filled with fury, Jesus didn't apologize for what he did for this man. Thirdly, One thing that strikes me as I read the Gospel of Luke is just how welcoming Jesus' love is. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 11. Of all times where I would think it'd be time for Jesus to just send the crowds away, Jesus has just sent out the apostles to preach, and they've come back and they've returned, and they're telling Jesus about all the things that they had done. And he takes them and withdraws. That means Jesus is trying to get away. He withdraws apart to a town called Bethsaida, and when the crowds learned it, they chased him down. They followed him, and it says he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus had a welcoming love. I already talked to you about the story of the blind beggar. When the whole crowd is saying, not this guy, don't waste your time on him, he's not worthy, and he cries out and Jesus welcomes him. And then remember in Luke chapter 19, the next story in verses 1 through 5, you have the story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector? Was a chief tax collector. Now tax collectors were bad because tax collectors were working for the Romans. That's the enemy. So they were treasonous. They had turned against their governor and against their government. They had abandoned their people. But not only that, tax collectors were also known for being thieves. They would take more than what was welcome. But it's interesting that when Jesus comes to town and Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree to see Jesus, Jesus comes to a place, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Do you notice this? Jesus invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus. You ever invited yourself to somebody's house? That seems a little weird, doesn't it? To invite myself to someone else's house. But this is the kind of welcoming love that Jesus had. He's welcoming Zacchaeus into his life. He's welcoming Zacchaeus into the kingdom. And he turns around to the people who obviously would have had a problem with this. And he says, today salvation has come to this house, verse 9, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is, Jesus is saying, this is what I came for. I came here to find people who were lost, who were in trouble, who were sinful, who had been away and astray and knew that they desperately needed to change. And yes, Zacchaeus too was a son of Abraham. He's welcomed into the family of God. Another thing that stresses, that impresses me about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is just how patient Jesus' love is. And I'm especially struck by this with the stories of the disciples, his closest disciples, and how Jesus bears with them through their many problems. One of the first times that this stood out to me was in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, when after Jesus is telling them that he's about to suffer and die, they start arguing. And you know what they're arguing about? Which one of them is the greatest? Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. And Jesus, knowing their reasoning, instead of attacking them, he takes the child and puts it by his side and he says to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. And right after that, John answers and says, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he didn't follow with us. And Jesus says, don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And Jesus goes on to Jerusalem, and he was trying to enter into a village of Samaritans, but the people didn't receive him there. So his disciples, James and John, saw it. They said, Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. And I just start to wonder, as I read through the Gospel of Luke, how many of these occasions would I have put up with before I finally said, if I'm Jesus, enough of these guys. Let's get rid of them. What is wrong with these guys? They don't get it. In fact, if you skip down to the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, at the time that Jesus is about to be betrayed, and he tells them, I'm about to be betrayed, and again an argument breaks out, and again, what are they arguing about? Which one of them is the greatest? And then after Jesus has done all this teaching about his kingdom, it being a spiritual kingdom, and about the emphasis of love, and about forgiveness, and about learning to share and to give to those who are in need, and learning to do good to those who may do evil to you, The time comes for Jesus to be arrested. And you remember what one of the disciples does? Pulls out the sword, swings for the head, misses and gets the ear. And again, Jesus rebukes him, tells him to put his sword back in. But again, Jesus patiently bears with his disciples. And if that wasn't enough, after that moment, all the disciples abandon him. But the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus raised up from the dead and returning to those same disciples, teaching them and encouraging them before he returns and ascends into heaven. I want you to think about this. Jesus was patient in his love for his disciples. They did not change overnight. It took them a long time to get it. 3 years, day and night, Jesus was with these men and women, and it took a long time for them to get it. And even after Jesus was risen from the dead, they didn't fully get it. Jesus was patient in his love. He was also extreme in his love. We talked last night about the story in Luke chapter 7 of this sinful woman who came to Jesus, and Jesus, seeing her faith, said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And do you know how the Gospel of Luke comes to an end when Jesus is on the cross in Luke chapter 22? When Jesus is on the cross, they've taken him before the governor. They've said lies about him. They've got him arrested. They've got him beaten down. Now they've got him hung on a cross. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34, what does Jesus cry out from the cross? He says, and I got the wrong verse there. What does Jesus cry out from the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That must be Luke 23. Let's try that. Luke 23 and verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While they're casting lots to actually take off Jesus' clothes and see who can profit off of them, Jesus is extreme in his love, extreme in his forgiveness. So I want us to think for a moment about what does that mean for us? And how should that affect us? And I hope that as you're thinking about Jesus, and you're thinking about what you know about Jesus and what we've just reflected on about Jesus, I hope that you're thinking about you now and me. How do we love? Does our love look like the love of our Lord? And I want you to think about some things that Jesus teaches us about how to love. For example, Jesus, in the passage that we already read, teaches us to love our enemies, not just our friends. And I want you to think about how do you do with that? Do you love only those who love you in return? If so, what's any different about that from people of the world? Don't people of the world know how to love people that they can benefit from and get something out of in return? World's good at that, right? Even people who do not fear God love those who can benefit them in some way. The real test of love is, what will I do when somebody has harmed me? What will I do when somebody has nothing to offer me? What will I do when somebody has hurt me deeply? Will I love them? And I want to tell you about Ruth here. This is Ron and Ruth, a couple that worships with us in Brooklyn. They have two daughters in the back seat there, Cadence and Evidence. And Ruth is an encouragement to me on this. A few months before we moved to Brooklyn, her aunt was murdered by a close friend. And it's been a pretty painful thing for Ruth and for her family. It's the hard thing about that, as maybe some of you have experienced, is not only do you have the pain of losing someone close to you, but then it all drags out because you have to go through a trial. And you have to go and you have to listen to all the evidence being presented in the case and all of that. But recently, the trial came to a conclusion. And one of the things that they give the opportunity for the family to do at the trial, when the trial came to a conclusion and the woman who killed her aunt was sentenced, was they gave the family an opportunity to give an impact statement. And the family chose Ruth to give that impact statement. And I cannot imagine what it would be like to stand up and speak to the killer of one of my family members. But I know what Ruth did. She preached the gospel to the woman in the room. And she told her about Jesus. And she told her about forgiveness. And she told her about the hope that she could find if she would repent of her sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Can't get a whole lot worse than that. That's an enemy if there ever was one. But Jesus says, love our enemies. And Ruth remembered what Jesus had done for her. And it motivated her to love her enemy in return. Second thing Jesus teaches over and over again in the Gospel of Luke is to show compassion to those who are in need. Of course, the greatest example of this is in Luke chapter, maybe not the greatest example, but one clear example of this is in Luke chapter 10 with the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to recount all of that. You know that story well. But I want you to think about in Luke chapter 10, there's this lawyer who stands up to put Jesus to test. And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he quotes from the most important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you're right. You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. And the man says, who is my neighbor? That is, how far does my neighborhood go? How many people do I have to show compassion to? How many people do I have to love? And so Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan is meant to show us the difference between a person who considers himself more important than others and a person who sees others as more important than himself. And that's why Jesus tells the story about a Samaritan who, when he sees someone in need, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, takes him and invests in this man, spends 2 denarii and says, take care of him. And if you spend anything more than this, I'll pay for it when I return. And Jesus asked the man the question, who was the neighbor to this person? You see, the real question that we ought to be asking is not who is my neighbor. The real question we ought to be asking is who am I? Am I the kind of person who will show compassion when I see people in need? Or am I the kind of person that is more consumed with my own needs, my own tasks, my own necessities of life? Am I at the point where I am so consumed with me that I can't show compassion when I see someone desperately in need? I told you this story last night. I wanted to show you a picture. In the back there is Mayo and Natalie, and sitting next to them is Dolores. But I told you about Dolores. You can't be in a whole lot more need than coming out of an addiction to drugs and trafficking and coming out of prison. If you've ever spent time with people in such a circumstance, that's a difficult thing. And what I love about Mayo and Natalie is they were willing to think not about themselves, but think about her in that situation. They were willing to reach out to her and love her. And simply by showing compassion to her when she was in need, a door has opened for the gospel to be preached to her. She's come to believe in Jesus. She's come to fear God, to want God. She's forsaken all of her addictions and all of her drugs that she was a part of, and she's come to know the Lord and is seeking to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Love your enemies. Show compassion to those in need. Welcome the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Do you remember Jesus telling a story in Luke chapter 14? In Luke chapter 14 in verse 11, Jesus tells these parables to people who are invited to this feast. And one of the things that he says to them in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12 is, he said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Welcome the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. I want you to think about this. How important are the poor to you? How important are the disabled to you? How important are the people who are disenfranchised to you? You want to know one of the doors that is swinging wide open in Brooklyn right now? It's actually with homosexuals and transgender people. People who would be looked on by most Christians, most religious people, they'd be looked on as outsiders, as people we don't want to be around and we don't want to deal with. You know, we have wide open doors with people in the homosexual community, in the transgender community, in the LGBTQ community. There are wide open doors because people are hurting. People have made choices that have ruined their lives. They've done things that have caused them great pain and sorrow. And I want to tell you, if Jesus was alive today, I think Jesus would be spending time with those people. He would be spending time with people who are willing to see their need for Him and are willing to seek to have healing through Christ Jesus, through putting their faith in Him. What is your attitude towards people who are struggling, people who are disenfranchised, people who are marginalized by society? The people that the society looks at and says, they're not worth investing in. They're not worth spending time in. Do you love those people? Do you care for them? Do you invest in them? Recently, a sister in our church who's had a rough life, a lot of difficulties, and faced a lot of difficulties in her life, went homeless. And that's a tough thing in New York because you don't have large homes for the most part. Most people don't have large homes and a lot of space. But a couple of sisters welcomed her into their homes. One of them, Michelle, who's pictured here, actually welcomed her into her home. And because she didn't have a lot of space in her home, she welcomed her into her own bedroom. I want you to think about that. Would you welcome someone into your own bedroom? Someone who's in need? What if you didn't know them well? There's a lot of risk involved in that, right? But Michelle has a heart. A heart for the poor. A heart for those who are hurting. She has a compassionate soul. And a compassionate heart leads you to show hospitality to strangers. To welcome in people that the world would marginalize and push away and say, it's not time to help those people. There's more important things to do than take care of them. But the heart of a disciple ought to be to welcome people like that into our homes. To welcome them into our lives. To welcome them. There's another sister who, when this sister went homeless, paid for her to get a deposit. I think $700 for her to get a deposit on a room so she could move into a place and have a place where she could live. Would you be willing to give up $700 for a brother or sister in need? Jesus teaches us how to love. He teaches us to love our enemies, to show compassion to those in need, to welcome those who the world would reject and push away. And He teaches us also to rebuke and to forgive. In Luke chapter 17... I want you to notice this in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is hard because love means that sometimes I have to say hard things to people. Love means that sometimes I may have to correct a brother or sister. And I don't do that quickly. I do that first taking a close look at myself and examining myself to make sure I don't have a big log in my own eye and I'm trying to pull the speck out of there. But humbly, love chooses to come to a brother or sister who has gone astray and seeks to rebuke them, to correct them. And I want to tell you, the world tells us that love is not like that. Love is affirming. Love always celebrates. Love always just agrees and accepts the way they are. But real biblical love is not that way. Real biblical love works to help people to change and grow. And you know what that means? Sometimes there have to be hard conversations. Sometimes people must be rebuked. Of course, the real test comes when they repent, especially if they've done great harm to me. How will I receive them? Will I forgive them? And one of the people who's helped me a lot with forgiveness since moving to Brooklyn is a lady pictured here in the middle in the red. This is Marie Claudine. Marie Claudine. She's a God-fearing woman. She's not a part of the church that we're at. But nonetheless, she grew up in Rwanda in Central Africa. At the age of 13, there was a war that broke out. Really not a war. In 1994, there was a genocide. One of the tribes or ethnic groups in Rwanda decided, because their president was shot down, decided to turn on the other ethnic group and annihilate them. And they chose, actually worked to annihilate almost a million people with machetes, with guns. Marie Claudine, her parents were killed. Her aunts and uncles were killed. She was very nearly killed. And she told me when I met her in Brooklyn, she told me that as she was near death and she was fleeing for her life, she prayed to God and she said, "God, if you will spare my life, I will use the rest of my life to try to help orphans in Rwanda and try to help the people who need it the most." One of the things when I first met Marie, one of the things that I asked her was, how does a person forgive someone who has murdered their entire family? How do you get to the point where you can? Because one of the things that struck me about Marie was she's full of joy. And that picture is really who she is. I've never been with her when I haven't seen a smile on her face. And in spite of the fact that she carries that great burden of those memories, painful memories of her past, she is always full of joy. So I asked her, how does a person get to the point where you forgive like that? And she said this. She said, "Forgiveness is a choice. I decided to forgive them, and I asked God to guide me and help me to become more merciful and help others instead of feeling sorry for myself and allowing the pain to overpower my mind. The moment I taught about forgiveness, I immediately made the decision to forgive right away. I didn't allow my mind to speak me out of it. I forgave because I wanted to have peace of mind. I forgave because I saw that I'm in a position to stop the circle of violence with my forgiveness ability. Seeking revenge was going to create another cycle of violence over and over and over again." She told me that she forgave because forgiveness is a picture of God in me. She says, "This is how I get to show God to the world, by having a spirit of forgiveness." And isn't that true? The world doesn't forgive because the world has no motivation to forgive. We forgive because we know the Lord and the Lord has forgiven us. I'll just leave you with this last thing and save the story for later. If we're going to learn to love people, the only way we can truly love people is if we are loyal to love Jesus above all else. Jesus says that in chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. He actually talks about how we're to love God and love the Father even more than our own family. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He skipped down to verse 33 and he said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying, to be a disciple is to love Jesus above all else. And I just want to say this. If we don't learn to love Jesus above all else, we will never learn to truly love people the way that we need to love them and the way that they need to be loved. When I think about all these stories and all these examples and all these things that I just taught, I kind of feel like a hypocrite even sharing that. It's much easier for me to speak about this, although it's not easy to speak about this. It's much easier for me to speak about this than it is to live any of this. And I admit that. I struggle with all the things that I have mentioned on this list today. But nonetheless, there are things that I've learned from Jesus. And if it's true about Jesus, and a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will become like his teacher, then these are the things that I need to be working on to become more and more like him. I want you to think about this. This is hard. This is not easy. What will motivate us to love in the way that Jesus called us to love? Well, John says in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Do you remember in Romans 5, Paul said that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. You know how a person comes to love their enemies? It's by remembering that you were an enemy of God. And at that time, God loved you and he sent his son. Can you imagine being God in that position? When people were hating him, turning against him, scorning him, chasing after idols rather than him. And at that time, God says, I'm going to send my very own son, my precious, beloved son, who will suffer and die so that I might give them life. If I want to learn to love as Christ loved, I must set my eyes, the eyes of my heart, on Christ who loved me. And when I see myself as I really am, when I see myself as the prodigal son who has drifted far from the Father's home, and God, the good and loving Father, sent my older brother Jesus to the far-off country, from heaven to earth, to seek me out and to pursue me, when I see that kind of love in him, it produces in me a heart of love that extends love even to the unlovable, that is willing to take risks, that is willing to do things that the world would consider extreme, that is willing to sacrifice and suffer so that I might extend love and grace and mercy to others just as I've received it. If you're here today and you need that love and grace and mercy, we encourage you to turn to the Lord today. If there's anything we can do to help you towards that end, let us know as together we stand and sing the last song.